Christ Jesus, our Savior, his very blessed Son. The true text is found for this day. Speak of unbelief and faith. The vision of Jeremiah in his book, chapter 24, regarding the two baskets of sin, one good and one bad, refers to believing Jews who were carried away to captivity, and they were represented by the good sin, and unbelieving Jesus stayed home. The latter were described subsequently as being of no use to God, while the former, despite their temporary exile, was preserved and later on returned from captivity. The story of the gospel reading for this day of the man born blind in John 9, whom our Lord healed according to the account, makes the same point. Though born blind, the extremity of this man's calamity was no barrier at all to the grace of God. He was healed, even on the Sabbath day. But since this merciful healing was clearly contrary to the expectations of those who stood around about, and the things to the Jewish establishment, because they expected the Messiah, to conform to their interpretation of the scriptures, Jesus here made a point of rejecting their influence. That either his parents or the man born blind sinned so as to cause his blindness. This happened, Jesus said, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. But why this man particularly? And why do it on a Sabbath day? So we must see the context of his mission in relation to this event. He said about this at the end of the story, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will turn out to be blind." Now these are very heavy words, we might say. But bearing these two accounts in mind, let's focus our attention on the teaching of the Apostle Paul, my text, and then come and announce our theme at the end. The Paul's Jew had been taught from childhood that salvation was promised to the Jews. They, as a people of the covenant, lived in the time of the Messiah, possess a kingdom far surpassing the kingdom of David or any earthly splendor they had known in history. No wonder believed could capture this share in that messianic kingdom, and mercy first became integrated into the family of Israel. But now, in the days after the first Pentecost of the Christian era, Gentiles have come into the church in great numbers. And as we know, it was a very great and sometimes unacceptable problem to the Christian Jews, the Jews have become believers in Christ, to see Gentiles confirmed in the Christian faith without first becoming Jews. And so Paul addressed himself to this very point. Why the Gentiles were given the promise of eternal life without first becoming Jews? For some of those ancient Jewish Christians, the extent of the issue was their understanding of God's justice. And so the context leads us beyond something which reveals our Lord to us, the way our God deals with us. To the question they raised, was fair of God to treat the descendants of Abraham on the same level as anyone else, people who have never been part of the covenant? Did not God make an irrevocable covenant with Israel exclusive, unique, yes. And our Lord had to answer this first part of the complaint about an uneven reward with the story of the Lord of the Vineyard. They all were told the same. Translate this to the spiritual level of dimension of eternal life. But he added to the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And beyond that loomed that larger question, whether God had been faithful to his covenant. In our disconsideration of the sufferings of our Lord, the days before his passion, we sometimes skip over the momentous and profound issues which rose the atmosphere, the environment in those days. And we think it was merely a human affair of a man becoming victimized by a crowd, by an unrighteous establishment. Let's far more than that. What was at issue was the question of God's behavior. And people expected God to behave according to their understanding of what God ought to do. And so we continue in terms of St. Paul's presentation. God's actions, of course, do not square with the understanding of some regarding God's justice. After all, people say a contract made by God with his people ought not to be nullified by him. And Paul also understood that the mission of the Christian church hinged upon the correct understanding of God's righteousness. That's the reason why the rest so much about it. Many other issues in doctrine necessarily focused upon God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul could have replied in the manner of the Old Testament prophet. God never rejects his covenant with Israel, but Israel rejects God's covenant with him. Or he might have given his audience extended instructions regarding the nature of God, such as we find in the book of Job and other places of the Old Testament. But God, Paul, does none of these things. He asks the question, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience, great endurance, the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, when he prepared advance for his glory, even us? In the eyes of Paul, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. But he doesn't answer directly. He refers to the prophecies of Isaiah. Gentiles will become members of the family of God. God will call them my people and sons of the living God. Therefore, why should anyone be astonished that Gentiles are also given? The power to believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. That they can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He continues to quote Isaiah's prophecy regarding the almost total loss of Israel, comparable to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, except for the small remnant which returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, rebuilt the temple, and continued the covenant worship until the Messiah had come. That Jewish remnant which returned from the captivity is compared to the Jewish remnant which became Christian during the time of the New Testament church. And so he asked, then what is our entrance? What are we saying? That the Gentiles who did not try to acquire righteousness, that old of righteousness, that is the righteousness of faith, while Israel pursuing a law for the securing of righteousness, failed to come up with it? Yes. Because their principle was not by faith, but by works. What is this principle of faith of which God called us? It is the sure confidence that God will do according to his good and gracious will all that he has promised for our salvation. Even in our calamities and afflictions in this life, we hear the words of Jesus spoken to the man born blind. What happened did not happen because either you or your parents sinned. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life, in this man's life. And we apply this to ourselves. But when I finish, when you say this, Paul also tells us, further on, that the mind of the Lord is unsettled both in mercy and in judgment. It is enough to hear him calling us. It is not possible to analyze God's love and mercy for us because it transcends all the categories of our thinking. And our notions of judgment and righteousness fail before the immensity of his love and grace and mercy, which is shown to us in Christ. When we must be here, therefore, that is that he has set us apart in love. This action of God, setting us apart, is of course the overarching theme of St. Paul. And to know for us to know and to believe that he has made us his very own. And we thank him for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.